Welcome to Beyond Words with Dr. William Campbell, awakening the world to the power of God's Word. And now, here is your host, Dr. William Campbell.
Welcome to Beyond Words Radio, where it's our ambition to move beyond merely talking about Christianity to living more like Christ, the Christ we celebrate in this season called Christmas. As we think about Christmas, and depending on your time zone as you listen in, you may have experienced it or maybe not yet. So I want to look with you today at the amazing fact about Christmas, saying there's one above all others. Now, there are many others, that is, many interesting facts about Christmas. Did you know you can eat your Christmas tree when you're done with it? I mean, the needles are full of vitamin C. You just boil them up. Depending on the type of pine, of course, and the actual pine cones may have pine nuts, especially if you're in England. And the bark of a pine tree. Now, if it's living, don't cut all the way around the circumference or you'll kill it. But if you take a pine tree and cut a sliver of its bark and go deep to the soft part, you can strip that out and boil it. Or if you fry it, I'm told it tastes a bit like potato chips. It's a little bit kooky eating your pine tree. But there's fact behind it. Of course, Christmas is more based around this fact. Isaiah 9:6, for a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. And we hear this and think, this is some kind of a human being who will become a great ruler. But it goes on. The prophet says, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. So a child born to us, a son, a human, becoming or already being the mighty God, who we can call Eternal Father, claim as the Prince of Peace. This, friends, is the beginnings of a focus on the greatest fact of Christmas, the incarnation. Do we take it seriously? Frederick Buchner wrote this in Faces of Jesus. The incarnation is a kind of vast joke whereby the creator of the ends of the earth comes along in diapers, until we too have taken the idea of the God-man seriously enough to be scandalized by it. We have not taken it as seriously as it demands to be taken. Have you? Probably not. I don't think any of us have. And so let's go on this journey together about the greatest fact around Christmas. And no, it's not about Santa Claus. It is true that there was a study done by scientists. Another site tells me the United Nations Children's Fund probably funded this, and this is supposedly fact, but it's certainly trivia, that for Santa to visit the 2.106 million children under age 18 in the world, if they're an average of 2.5 children per household, he would have to make 822 homes a second in his deliveries to get all the presents out on time on Christmas Eve. Moving, of course, at about 650 miles per second. Now, the problem with this is that to travel between the houses in 2 to 10 thousandths of a second, he would have to accelerate at 12.19 million miles per second. That would be 20.5 billion meters per second, the force of which would turn him into cranberry soup. So we realize the Santa story, though a beautiful part of our Christmas, may not be the whole story. There's probably something much greater. And you may know that the story of Santa goes back, of course, to the great Saint Nick, but it also goes back to the Viking god Odin, one of the precursors to what we have today. According to myth, Odin rode his flying horse, Sleipnir. This is a precursor to Santa's reindeer. And his horse had 8 legs. In the winter, Odin gave out both gifts and punishments, and children would fill their boots or stockings with treats for the horse. Now, back to Santa. We're big in this culture on Santas. We've got some 20,000 Rent-a-Santas across the United States in the average Christmas season. The Rent-a-Santas usually undergo seasonal training on how to maintain a jolly attitude under the pressure of the public. And perhaps we should be asking, how can we maintain a jolly attitude about this Santa story if it's covering up something greater that lies behind it? You think of Santa, it's like God in the flesh. And you get the idea of the incarnation when God became one of us through a virgin birth. Think about Luke 1:35. The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child will be called the Son of God." Now, when you think about this idea of the virgin birth, it's just the beginning step into the great vast view of the amazing incarnation. And that's the fact we're studying. But Madame Lingle, in A Stone for a Pillow, wrote this: "The virgin birth has never been a major stumbling block in my struggle with Christianity. It's far less mind-boggling than the power of all creation stooping so low as to become one of us." The incarnation, a much greater story than that of Santa. So let's push a little bit further. Thinking about that song we love to sing this time of year, Jingle Bells. It was in fact first broadcast from space when Gemini 6 astronauts sang it on December 16th, 1965. Jingle Bells, where did it begin? You may know that James Pierrepont wrote the song most likely for the Winter Festival, perhaps specifically for Thanksgiving in 1857. Some say it was used mainly for drinking parties, and people would jingle their ice in the glasses as they sang. And others point to the bells on the horses. According to one book, Boston Curiosities, Jingle Bells was written in Medford, Massachusetts, again by Pierrepont. Inspired, he was, by the annual one-horse open sleigh races in Salem and Pleasant Streets between Medford Square and the Malden Square. And so he penned the racy little ditty in Simpson's Tavern, a boarding house that had only one piano in town. Now, did you catch that Jingle Bells wasn't written for Christmas at all? Maybe during the wintertime, more likely for Thanksgiving. And the point I think we should make as we look at all the trappings and traditions around Christmas is that we need to go deeper into the meaning. Colossians 1:15, talking about the one who is incarnate, says he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. The firstborn. This is not talking about just when Christ came to earth. The Greek word suggests that he is first above all others who've ever been born. And so Jingle Bells, while it's fun to sing as a winter festival song, let's look beyond that. Charles Dickens reminds us that, I give you a simple quote from him, that Christmas is about that child and about something much greater. He said, "It's good to be children sometimes and never better than Christmas, when its mighty founder was a child himself." What I'm trying to do then is peel back the traditions to get to the meaning of the incarnation. And we can do so a little bit by thinking about how these traditions, not just Jingle Bells, but others, well, they can miss the point if we don't realize how temporal they are and how much they indeed have been changed. And so I'm pushing on with this topic just a little bit about getting down to the original. Turkey, our traditional Christmas meal in England, you know what they used to eat at Christmas time? Pig's head and mustard. Go try that one on. Or let's go back. One more just push back on traditions. The Santa tradition once again. Did you know in Iceland, the tradition they have there is a little bit different. They have 13 Santas, each leaving a gift for the children starting December 12th for the 12 evenings representing the 12 days of Christmas. Each Yuletide Santa visits a child, leaving either the gift of rotten potatoes, if they didn't behave well, or gifts that they would enjoy somewhat better. The names of the different Santas are given, like Spoon Lictor, Door Sniffer, and Meat Hook. And this is in Iceland, and the point is there are traditions all around the world, but only one story of the incarnation. What was from the beginning, we read in 1 John 1-2. What we've heard, what we've seen with our eyes, what we've looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life, and the life was manifested, and we've seen and testified and proclaimed to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. The incarnation, better than the food we eat and the Santas we celebrate, the God who came to us. Listen to this quote from C.S. Lewis. This is from his collected letters. I think it's pretty fantastic. He said, "God could, had he pleased, been an incarnate in a man of iron nerves, the Stoic sort, who lets no sigh escape him. Of his great humility, he chose to be incarnate in a man of delicate sensibilities who wept at the grave of Lazarus and sweated blood in Gethsemane. Otherwise, we should have missed the great lesson that it is by his will alone that a man is good or bad, and that feelings are not in themselves of any importance. We should also have missed the all-important help of knowing that he has faced all that the weakest of us face, has shared not only the strength of our nature, but every weakness of it except sin. If he had been incarnate in a man immense with natural courage, that would have been for many of us almost the same as his not being incarnate at all. That's the beauty. You know, we're trying to make Christmas into something better. And we wrap it around all these glittery traditions. But God became one of us, human, to bring us that incarnation message. He loves us. He's with us. He will help us in our struggles. Now, we get a little bit of this in another fun fact, trivia, stockings for Christmas. The hanging stockings come to us from the Dutch custom of leaving shoes packed with food for St. Nicholas's donkeys. He would then leave small gifts for them in return, tradition has it. Now, when we come to America, we think about giving and gifts, and do you know that Christmas purchases account for 1/6 of all retail sales in the U.S.? 1 out of 6 of all sales. That's amazing. It's a busy time of year for the real estate merchants. And during a Christmas season, there were nearly 28 sets of Legos sold every second. And so we think about giving, but never has there been a gift like that given to us. And we are called in Christmas to emulate the great gift. I'm quoting Dietrich Bonhoeffer in his book, The Cost of Discipleship. He says, "And in the incarnation, the whole human race recovers the dignity of the image of God. Henceforth, any attack even on the least of men is an attack on Christ, who took the form of man and in his own person restored the image of God in all that bears a human form. Through fellowship and communion with the incarnate Lord, we recover our true humanity. And at the same time, we are delivered from that individualism which is a consequence of sin, and retrieve our solidarity with the whole human race. By being partakers of Christ incarnate, we are partakers in the whole humanity which he bore. We now know that we have been taken up and born in the humanity of Jesus, and therefore that new nature we now enjoy means that we too must bear the sins and sorrows of others. The incarnate Lord makes his followers the brothers and sisters," I added sisters, "of all mankind." Amazing to think about the love of God coming to us and our obligation to show that love to others. And isn't that at the heart of what Christmas should be all about? In 1 John 4:11, the great apostle says, "Dear friends, since God so loved us, let us also love one another." Okay, so we understand the holiday. It's about some pretty special things. And when we get into celebrating, we try to get bigger and better. And I'm afraid we sometimes cloud out the great meaning of the incarnation. God becoming one of us to show his love to us and offer us salvation. We should show that love to others. But instead, we get bigger and better. Do you know what the world's biggest snowman is? Well, it's here. We're broadcasting from America. 1999, residents of the state of Maine in America built a snowman that stood 113 feet tall. That was in Bethel, Maine. And they named him Agnes, the king of the mountain. And it's interesting looking at snowmen. The beginning of a snowman is a little unclear, but Bob Eckstein, author of The History of the Snowman, documents that they go back to medieval times. He found this by researching Arctic depictions of European museums and art galleries. Now, again, we want bigger. You do the snowman through history, we're going to have the biggest. How about the tallest Christmas tree? Anyone guess where that's from? Well, it was 221 feet high, erected in a Washington State shopping mall in 1950. Again, Americans trying to do it bigger. It was a Douglas fir, and it was erected at the Northgate Shopping Center in December of that year, 1950. How about the largest Christmas stalking. This is just getting crazy, isn't it? It weighed as much as 5 reindeer, this stalking. This was not once again in America. This was made in London. It held almost 1,000 presents. It measured 106 feet by 9 inches by 49 feet in 1 inch. It was made by the Children's Society in London on December 14th, 2007. But it's bigger, really better. We're told in John 1:14 that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. So veiled was the glory, though, that at one point, John 14:9, the Lord's close disciples would ask him, "When are you going to show us the Father?" They didn't realize this great gift was in human form, God come to us. And Jesus said, "Have you been with me so long and have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father?" I like this quote from C.S. Lewis in his letters to Malcolm, chiefly on prayer. He said, "He," that's Christ, "came down from heaven, can almost be transposed into heaven, drew earth into it. And locality, limitation, sleep, sweat, footsore weariness, frustration, pain and doubt, even death, are from before all worlds known by God from within. The pure light walks on earth. The darkness received it into the heart of deity, is there swallowed up. Where except an uncreated light can the darkness be drowned?" And so C.S. Lewis had this sense that we don't need bigger is better with our trees and our snowmen and our stockings. We have the incarnation, heaven coming to earth, the biggest and best demonstration of divine love to provide us the most wondrous gift. And I want to say in the most perfect time. This leads us to the next trivia. We tend to think the time should be, well, we have different traditions during the day, but December 25th. What do you do if you live in an Orthodox Christian religion in Russia, Serbia, Jerusalem, the Ukraine, Ethiopia, and many other countries that use the old Julian calendar? Now note, here in the Western world, we use the Gregorian calendar. This was proposed by Latin Pope Gregory of Rome in 1582, but the Julian calendar was created under the reign of Julius Caesar in 45 BC, and some countries still use it, and they celebrate Christmas on January 7th, according to their calendar. Now, here's the good news. Their calendar on January 7th coincides with the same day in which we, on December 25th, here in the Western world, celebrate Christmas. So it's all on the same day, different calendars. But here's the point. God had a perfect timing. We read in Luke 2:1, "In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world." And that census was orchestrated by God to move Mary and Joseph at just the right time, to get them in place to fulfill prophecies given hundreds of years earlier. And there were so many pieces that coming together, including the right time. And we don't know that December 25 historically was the day of his birth. No, we really don't. But here is what matters. I'm quoting from Samuel Johnson, an old English writer and poet. He said, "The church does not superstitiously observe days merely as days, but as memorials of important facts. Christmas might be kept as well upon another one day of the year as well as another. But there should be a stated day for commemorating the birthday of our Savior, because there is danger that what may be done on any day will be neglected." Do you get the point? God had a perfect time. We don't know exactly on our calendars what time Christmas was. When did Christ actually come into the world, born in that manger? But what matters is we've set aside a time worldwide, the same day generally, on which to celebrate so we don't forget it. The incarnation, God becoming a little baby upon whom the government of the universe, that government, will rest on his shoulders. Almighty God, Prince of Peace, the Father of Lights, this is the incarnation. It's a mystery. This leads us to the next fun fact. Do you like to abbreviate it with the words Xmas. Doesn't that seem irreligious to me? I've never wanted to write it down that way. But the reality is the letter X is simply the Greek abbreviation for Christ. Now, Christmas is a contraction of the words Christ's Mass, derived from the Old English, and it was first recorded in 1038. And the letter X in the Greek was the first letter, of course, of Christ, Christos, and it's been used as an abbreviation for Christmas since the mid-1500s. Now, maybe that was a little bit of a mystery to you. Maybe it's kind of solved, and you may or may not now feel free about abbreviating the word Christmas with Xmas. But my point is simple. There are true mysteries around the incarnation that we need to explore. So fantastic and marvelous are they. We read in 1 Timothy 3:16, "By common confession, great is the mystery of godliness. He who was revealed in the flesh was vindicated in the spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, and taken up in glory." Mystery. In the Bible, mysteries speak of those things that we cannot fully understand. How we take for granted this incarnation. Scott Cairns, in the book My Good Luck, says this: "If you understand something, it's no mystery." And I think the point is, you and I, we can't really understand the idea of God being incarnate, that means in the flesh, from the Latin, of the Almighty becoming one of us. It doesn't make sense, but it doesn't make it wrong. If God be God, he can do things that we don't understand. And that's part of the incarnation, with all the joy of knowing. And if I could review what we've seen so far, that it is unbelievable, more than the Santa coming to visit every home. And it gets beyond our traditions, like jingle bells and many other traditions, even around Santa. And so we need to get back to the original meaning. Unlike the idea of turkey on Christmas, which used to be a pig's head and mustard in England, in the earlier days of Christmas, or Santa in Iceland, you've got, 13 Santas. So we need to get beyond all those traditions and realize it's about giving. Because God gave us so much. And so the idea of the stocking, we just touched on that, is an example of the giving spirit that is around Christmas. It's not about bigger is better, like the biggest snowman, the tallest tree, or the biggest stocking. No. It's about the Almighty God becoming one of us. When? At the perfect time. We don't know that time, and that's okay. We pick a day to remember it. And it's important, friends, to remember something so great that we cannot understand it. But here's what we know, and this is the next point. It's of eternal value, this incarnation, for each and every one of us, if we simply believe. Now, for this, I bring the trivia around the evergreen. The Old English word for evergreen means always to grow. Evergreens have been symbols of eternal life since ancient times. Pagans use the worship of evergreen boughs and trees, and this has evolved through history into the Christianized Christmas tree. Now, we could look along the same lines just for a second at the mistletoe. The Druids considered mistletoe sacred because it remained green and bears fruit during the winter when all other plants appeared to die. So they would cut the plants of mistletoe with golden sickles and never let it touch the ground. They thought it had the power to cure infertility and nervous diseases and to ward off evil. And so we as human beings like to latch on to things that speak of life. John 1:4 says, "In him was life. And that life was the light of all mankind." Corrie ten Boom says, "Who can add to Christmas? The perfect motive is that God so loved the world, the perfect gift, that he gave his only son. The only requirement is to believe in him. And the reward of faith is that you shall have everlasting life." But I want to ask, do you have that life? Have you trusted yourself to Christ as Lord and Savior? Nothing else matters. Nothing could possibly matter more. And so, we close this out with a thought that Christmas is more than a day. It's a place and a day set aside to help us remember the incarnation, the greatest fact around Christmas. That's it. Once a merchant said to a minister, "When Christmas is over, it's over, and it's our job to get rid of the store of Christmas in a day." Well, the minister replied, "I've got a bigger job. That's to keep Christmas in the hearts of my people all year long." Friends, we do that by remembering the incarnation. Thank you for listening in, and may you have a Merry Christmas and a most happy New Year.
This has been Beyond Words with Dr. William Campbell. Beyond Words is a ministry of Scripture Awakening, and if you'd like to help support this ministry, or if you'd like to know more about Beyond Words, visit us on our website at scriptureawakening.com.